Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for us to be back. Pastor Robin and I took a few days away up in Flagstaff. We did worship. We went to the Calvary Chapel. It was nice. The school was closed, so we met in somebody's house, and there was like 30 people. But it was a Bible-teaching church. It was good stuff, okay? And I also listened to Pastor Perry's sermon. It was a very good sermon. But what is this about you not dancing for the last song? Huh? I put that song in for, and you didn't dance, all right? What's that about, okay? And you didn't dance either, Pastor Robert, so don't you be laughing, all right? What is this? Remember, you've been baptized, right? So we continue with the Gospel of John today. It's good to be back and see you all here.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of a ceremonial washing. You remember last week, he was just outside of Jerusalem in Judea, talking with Nicodemus. Now Jesus is baptizing in the countryside of Judea, so he's not back in Galilee. It's good to see you guys, all right? I heard you were here last week too, so it's good to see you all here, okay? So John and John the Baptist and Jesus are baptizing outside of Jerusalem in Judea. Some of John's followers engage in an argument with a Jew. It was most likely a Pharisee because they'd be complaining about he's not baptizing properly and not doing it right. All right, does that happen today, where people come to church and they say, "Oh, you're not doing it right"? Have you heard that before? Go to the next one, please. I like this picture. Okay, these are what Pharisees looked like. Okay, so they're talking, but what they're saying behind their backs is, "I want to rock." Okay. Whether it's John the Baptist or Jesus, they didn't have good motives, okay? But what this reminded me of is religious rules. And many years ago, before I was born again, and before Pastor Robin was born again, we were going to this little Lutheran church out in Paris. And they had an older pastor there, and he said, "Kids must be in worship." And they had some elders in the church who were older elders, and they said, "Yes, kids must be in worship." So they didn't have Sunday school or nursery. And Robin had, I think Ryan was 2 and Ricky was 5, so it was a mess. So she just stopped going to church, all right? So we have to be sensitive and not let religion get in the way of people coming to Christ. We want people to come to Christ, right? So that still happens today. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." What's so cool about this is John the Baptist realizes what his role is, what his call is. He is not the Messiah. And his job is to prepare people to receive the Messiah, to receive Jesus. So he has a call of repentance. And repentance means confessing our sins, but also means saying, "I want to change." All right? It's about change. But John isn't in competition with Jesus. Bob Yudley writes, "This is a very straightforward affirmation that there is no competition in spiritual matters. Everything believers have is given to them by the grace of God. Instead of having a competitive spirit, John the Baptist obviously recognized his place and rejoiced in Jesus. It is a strong affirmation of John's understanding of himself as simply a forerunner of the greater and more significant ministry of Jesus." We have an unhealthy competition in churches today, and part of it is because we've adopted a business model. Recently, I heard about a church, and the pastor wants to build a $1.2 million sanctuary. Not that they really need it at this point, but he's not getting the congregation to buy in. Because $1.2 million, I mean, that's more than I make in a week, right? Okay. but it made me think, there's so many pastors, and you know this, they want to build buildings and build a kingdom. It's about entering the kingdom of God and bringing people to the kingdom of God. It's not about building stuff, okay? And unfortunately, the church has gotten off track, and they want to build bigger, bigger buildings, okay? And fine, that's great to the praise of God, but an example of how that can go wrong is look at the Crystal Cathedral with Robert Schuller. It ended up going broke, right? Fortunately, the Catholic Church bought it, but I mean, who are we glorifying? All right? It's about, and I tell this to Pastor Robert all the time, it's about souls. I don't care how big a building you have, how many people are being saved, all right? That's what it's about, because it's about eternity, right? He must increase, and we must decrease. And unfortunately, many pastors believe, I must increase, and that's not where it's at. Is there competition today between churches? Yes. And is not healthy. Fortunately, with the new church movement, the competition is somewhat disappearing. It's like when I went to the Calvary Chapel. I didn't mind that it wasn't, you know, an LCMC church or anything. Okay? It was a Bible-teaching church. If we are Bible-teaching churches, then we are all on the same side. Our mission isn't to take people from other churches, but to love people to Christ who don't know Him. Otherwise, what it's like... Go to the next one. It's like changing deck chairs on a boat, okay? The ship's going in the same place, right? But you'll say, gee, I'm at Faith Church. I'm going to go to Amazing Grace. Or I'm at Amazing Grace. I'm going to go to Hope Church. You're going to get to the same place, right? If it's a Bible-teaching church. The only thing you have to watch for is make sure you're on the right ship, right? And the right ship is a church that believes the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. That's a Bible-teaching church. Then you're on the right ship. Amen? Verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. Don't you love his attitude? He knows he's going to be dying shortly, but he doesn't care. He's got joy because he's done what he's called to do. He's prepared the way for Messiah. But he says Jesus is the bridegroom. John the Baptist is simply the friend of the Messiah. Now, who is the bridegroom in the Old Testament? Yahweh, God. All right? Isaiah 54:5. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Today, John the Baptist calls Him the bridegroom. What's he saying? He's saying Jesus is God. John the Baptist is saying Jesus is God. And mind you, this is his second cousin. I have some second cousins, and I'd never call him Jesus, or call him Lord, okay, or God. There's the picture. Revelation 21:2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. But I love this picture, because is the bride one person? No, it's the church of all time. It's the church of all time. That's the bride of Christ, okay? And when it says the bride is going to meet the bridegroom, that means all of us united are going to meet Jesus. A single person is not the bridegroom. Now, if you look at this image, is it possible to be a Christian by yourself? No, because you're not part of the church. You're not part of the bride, not part of the body of Christ, right? John Wesley said, there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. And there's many people today who say, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. What do you think Jesus says when you say, I don't like your bride? And actually, people are saying that because they're making excuses not to worship. Okay. but there's no solitary Christians. We need each other, and I think we found out through the COVID, we need to be in community, right? Because you notice, wasn't your life missing power when you weren't in church? We received the power of the Holy Spirit when we're here. So we go to verse 30. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from the heaven is above all. Now the Baptist is acknowledging that Jesus the Messiah must become greater and he must become less. In fact, in a short amount of time, what's going to happen to John the Baptist? He's going to have his head cut off, right? By Herod. But John also points once again to Jesus' pre-existence and deity. And once again, this is a second cousin. And he's saying that he existed before me in heaven. Okay? Bob Utley writes, it is significant that the two titles used for Messiah emphasize his pre-existence and full deity and his incarnation and God-given mission. The term from above is the same term used in the phrase born again or born from above in John 3:3. He speaks out of, one, his personal experience with God and the Father, and two, his own deity. And the next picture. Before Jesus became man, he was in hell. This is an old, I like the old traditional icons and stuff. But there's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. They've been united throughout time. Before anything was created, they were together in loving fellowship, okay? One God, three persons. This person, the Son, came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. So, John declares that Jesus is God. Verse 32, Jesus testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Matthew Henry writes, Christ's divine knowledge, he testified nothing but what he had seen and heard, what he was perfectly apprised of and thoroughly acquainted with. What he discovered of the divine nature and of the invisible world was what he had seen. What he had revealed of the mind of God was what he had heard immediately from him, and not at second hand. The prophets testified what was made known to them in dreams and visions by the mediation of angels, but not what they had seen and heard. The gospel of Christ is not a doubtful opinion, like an hypothesis or new notion in philosophy, which everyone is at liberty to believe or not. But it is the revelation of the mind of God, the revelation of the mind of God, which is of eternal truth in itself and of infinite concern to us. His divine grace and goodness, that which he had seen and heard, he was pleased to make known to us because he knew it nearly concerned us. When Jesus speaks, when we read the Gospels, whose words are we listening to? God's. The pre-existent God, right? Does he have knowledge of God? More than any other person ever born on earth, right? Because he is God. So when we read the Gospels and the Bible, we're reading the literal Word of God. Especially in the Gospels, because Jesus is God. He was there before creation. So when he speaks, don't you think maybe we should listen? And what does the world say? They say we're ignorant, right? And that the Bible's just a bunch of myths. It's the revelation of God. And if you want to see God, look at Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And over again in this gospel, you're going to see that John does not mince words. He's saying Jesus is the eternal God who came to earth and put on flesh and died on a cross for us and rose from dead and returned back to heaven. Over and over again. Many people want to tell us what God is like, right? Everybody says, oh, I think. Quite frankly, I don't care what anybody thinks, okay? I know what God thinks, right? if it's contrary to the Word of God, then it's not the truth. Did Jesus lie to us? No, He couldn't. It wasn't in His nature. He couldn't lie to us. Our culture doesn't understand who Jesus is, so they condemn us, right? If they really knew who Jesus was, wouldn't it make us look at ourselves? The problem is they don't understand who Jesus is. They think He might have been a historical figure. Maybe He's a myth. No. He's the eternal God who put on flesh for us. And we can depend on Him because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Verse 33, whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. I love that verse. Dr. Whitby writes, he was a contemporary of Spurgeon, the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit and in different degrees. But whereas God gave them the Spirit by measure, He gave Him to Christ without measure. All fullness dwelt in Him, the fullness of the Godhead in an immeasurable fullness. The Spirit was not in Christ as in a vessel, but as in a fountain, as in a bottomless ocean. The prophets have had the Spirit in a limited manner, only with respect to some particular revelation. Sometimes spoke of themselves. But He that had the Spirit always residing in Him, without sin, always spoke the Word of God. Remember when Jesus was baptized? The heavens were torn apart, right? And the Holy Spirit came upon Him without measure. Can we receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. Can we receive it without measure? No. Okay. I think we'd blow up, right? Because Jesus was God, we're not God. But we can receive the Holy Spirit. And do you only receive it once? No, you can receive it every day. Every day we can receive. How do we receive the Spirit? Three things we always emphasize here, okay? Prayer. What else? Bible reading, right? Number three? Worship. Community. Once again, you see the importance of community, okay? And for those of us in recovery, man, when the church was closed, it was hard, right? It was hard times. We need this community, all right? But we can receive more of the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous filling we can receive. Does it mean you're always going to feel it? No. I have a wonderful story. I learned more about Oswald Chambers. He wrote My Utmost for His Highest. You guys have heard of it, right? First of all, he died young. He was 43 years old, and he got killed in World War I in Egypt. Okay? I didn't know he was in the military. But anyway, this is what he says. When he was a young man, he felt a barrenness in his Christian life. All right? And this guy was obviously a Spirit-filled man, if you've ever read any of his works, okay? But he persisted. And he writes, I was getting desperate. I knew no one who had what I wanted. In fact, I did not know what I did want. But I knew that if what I had was all of the Christianity there was, the thing was a fraud. At a little meeting in Dundoon, a well-known lady was asked to take control to talk after the meeting. She did not speak, but set us to prayer and then sang, Touch me again, Lord. I felt nothing, but I knew emphatically my time had come. I rose to my feet. Then and there, I claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit in dogged committal on Luke 11:13. What's Luke 11:13? Jesus said, If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is interesting. I had no vision of heaven or of angels. I had nothing. I was as dry and empty as ever. No power or realization of God. No witness of the Holy Spirit. Then I was asked to speak to a meeting and 40 souls came out to the front. I came to realize that God intended me, having asked, to simply take it by faith. And that power would be there. I might see it only by the backward look. Isn't that cool? only see it by the backward look, but I was to reckon on the fact that God would be with me. From that point on, Oswald Chambers ministered with extraordinary powers. And I think you see that if you read My Utmost for His Highest. When he died in Egypt during the war, World War I, an Australian soldier who had received Christ through him carved a stone, and he put the Bible, carved a Bible there, and was opened to Luke 11:13. I write that, brothers and sisters, because we can all receive the Holy Spirit. I love this picture too, okay? We can all receive the... It's an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, all right? So we can all receive the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean every day you're going to have fireworks, right? And if you look back, some of our most productive work has been when we haven't felt fireworks, right? It doesn't mean the Spirit's not there empowering us. The Spirit is there. And we may not even realize until later, okay? Maybe years later. Someone will say, you don't remember me, Paula, but I really thank you for telling me about Jesus at work or for comforting me at work. That's the Holy Spirit. And we won't realize till later. So remember the three things. If you want to be filled with the Holy... Everybody want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, three things. Prayer, Bible reading, and community. Amen. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Utley writes, these verses speak of ongoing action. Belief is more than a one-time decision, no matter how sincere or emotional it may have been. This affirms that without knowing Jesus, one cannot know the Father. Salvation only comes through a continuing relationship with Jesus, the Son. The present tense not only speaks of ongoing action, but the present reality of salvation. So our salvation's already started. We're already living eternal life, okay, right here. It is something believers have now, but it is not fully consummated. It is the dualism of the already versus the not yet. The gospel is not only a person whom we receive and a truth that we accept, but it's also a life that we live. Belief, obedience, and wrath are ongoing present realities that will be consummated in the future. Belief, obedience, and wrath are ongoing present realities. Now, I've always realized that eternal life starts here and now for believers, because I know when I was born again, I started a new life, all right? But what was the new discovery for me in this is wrath is ongoing. Wrath is ongoing. So that means some people have entered eternal life and they're in the wrath of God right now. And with us going into the jails, pastors, how many times have you heard, my life is hell? Or a pastor with recovery, how many times have you heard, my life is or was hell? So we have heaven or hell here. It starts here. And it's going to get far better when we go to heaven, or it's going to get far worse if we don't accept Jesus Christ. So this is a wonderful text, but it's frightening also, right? Because wrath can be ongoing also. And we always tell inmates that if you accept Jesus Christ, everything falls into place. And it does. That's because you've entered eternal life. At the same time, sadly, we've had people who we know who are making wrong decisions. And we know how it's going to end, okay? It's going to end in destruction. And hopefully, they'll only experience the destruction here so they can come to Christ, all right? But we see it both ways, all right? Amen? Brothers and sisters, I think we've all seen people suffering the wrath of God because of poor choices. Many of us were there and know how terrible it can be. It can be like hell on earth. Do you remember a time when you were going through hell? And I'll just say, it doesn't have to be that way. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus came to earth and died so that it wouldn't have to be that way. Simply accept Jesus today, and we can start living a new Spirit-filled life. And I love this picture. And you notice, what's this here? It's a dove, the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful path, huh? That's the path we're on when we accept Jesus Christ. There's another path, but I don't want to talk about that. Okay? What? Right down here. See? Okay? You got your glasses on? Yeah, okay. All right. What's that? Oh, a couple more doves here. See, the Spirit will be with you the whole way along. Okay? Now, Pastor Perry's probably up here, and I'm down here. Okay? I was listening last week. Okay? Watch out. Anyway, we can laugh, but brothers and sisters, this is serious. If you don't know Jesus Christ, we're going to pray today to accept Him, because we all want to be on this path, right? And if we do have Him, does that mean we can receive more of the Holy Spirit and receive more of Jesus? Yes. So that's what we're going to pray for now, okay? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You, Lord, for coming to earth in the flesh. We thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. And this day, Lord Jesus, we confess that we are sinners, that we're lost without You, that our lives do not go in the right direction without You. We want You in our lives, Lord. We want You to be the Lord of our lives. Forgive us our sins, embrace us, Lord, and guide us by Your Holy Spirit. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill us now, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. And guide us on the right paths, Lord, so that the eternal life we live now will go on forever. And eventually, Lord Jesus, we will see You face to face as we glorify Your holy name. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.